Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. I'd like to welcome all of you here today. God bless you. We are here to worship the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to hear His word that we could be strengthened, because as we know, these are days of great adversity. Great darkness fills this world, and yet we have the light from on high that dwells within. Just as Israel, when they were in Egypt, went through a time of darkness when God sent that ninth plague upon the land, yet the children of Israel in the land of Goshen had light in their dwellings. And so it doesn't make any difference how dark it gets out there. It's going to get a lot worse than it is right now. The world is festering with every kind of evil, some even unimaginable. But we know that there's a God in heaven who is going to take His people through all of this. He's going to give us victory. In fact, He's already given it to us. And when I look at fighting the enemy, we talk about spiritual warfare sometimes, and we get into it, and we do spiritual warfare, and we do deliverance. And when we get into these things, I realize, yeah, there's the enemy, and the enemy has risen up and has woven a thread of deceit and evil through every level of society, through every endeavor of man. The power of Illuminism is there. You would be shocked to know how many people, either directly or indirectly, worship the devil. And as I look at fighting all of this, I realize that it's not just knowing who the enemy is, but it's also looking at myself to see if I am able to fight that enemy. In other words, we should never focus on the enemy so much that we forget to look at ourselves and do a little evaluation in the light of God's Word. Is there anything wrong with me? Am I my own enemy? Am I doing anything counterproductive? Do I have an attitude, or do I have unforgiveness in my heart? And so in order to win victories, in order to cast out devils, in order to pray and have the infrastructure of Satan begin to crumble and fall, and we've seen that happen, in order for all of that to take place, I have to look at myself and see what's wrong with me first. Jesus taught us that principle. And living in this realm of evil of every kind, where there is no fairness, there is no justice. You knew that, didn't you? I've had people say to me, you know, it's so unfair. This is such an unjust world. Things just aren't fair. I get stepped on all the time, or people push me around or whatever. Do you expect it to be fair when Satan has been loosed? Do you expect it to be fair when he has set up his kingdom? He is called the God of this world. No, there is no fairness in this world. Don't look for it. When we get into the kingdom of God and we follow the instructions of our Lord, He gives us the ability to deal with that unfairness so that we don't react like the world reacts, that we don't move out of hatred, out of malice, out of anger, but we move in the Spirit and just go in and tear down those things in prayer and watch and see what happens. So many people are unprepared to fight the good fight of faith because they have something in their own heart that isn't right. And we can look all day long and see what isn't right out there. And I can tell you about all these things going on. And I've done that. But today, we're going to look at ourselves. Today, we're going to look at our own hearts in the light of God's Word. We're going to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. That's always a challenge, because the human element, the old Adam, the old man, doesn't like to do that. In fact, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he, because they are spiritually discerned. Your own wicked heart hates the Word of God. If you have any love for the Word of God, it's because He has touched you. He has called you. You didn't choose Him. You never would. Man never chooses God. God, in His mercy and grace, chooses those that He would call. And then as we interact in this world, some things do make us angry and some things do stir us up. But we always have to watch that human element. There is righteous indignation. There is sometimes a call to pray against certain things. Establishments. That does happen. But we have to be right in our own hearts. And this is all just introductory here. When you think about the things that are happening, all of these, they're dosing people with a smallpox vaccine. We already have 3 dead Marines. They gave them a shot and they died. There are hundreds and hundreds that have developed some kind of a flesh-eating disease from these inoculations. There's all kinds of things going on right now that make you sick. And we need victory over all that. And we can effect good. The Bible says that they that do know their God shall do exploits. Have you ever done exploits in prayer? When you pray and things begin to happen, abortion clinics close down, porno shops fold up, occult stores go under. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. But how can I move as a true soldier of Jesus Christ if I have things inside of me that are wrong, wicked, evil? How can I work with that kind of an imbalance? And so this is a challenge, because it's the kind of a message that will it'll move us one way or the other. And I'm just warning you ahead of time that that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at one particular thing. And I'm going to call this message, Forgiven from the Cross. And I'm going to direct your attention now to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. But first of all, we will pray. And God bless you as you lend your ears, your hearts, your minds to the Word of God. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful, so very grateful, Lord, for Thy mercy and grace, for Thy call, for the opportunity to be here today to open Thy Word together, that we might be moved by Thy Spirit to receive the instruction from heaven, to be led by Thy Spirit, O God, so that we can be true soldiers and be in Thine army, O Lord, that we might fight the powers of darkness and bring glory to Thy name. For, O Lord, in us, that is, in our own flesh, there is no good thing. But move upon us by Thy Spirit, that we might be Thy children in thought, word, deed, and truth. Lord, let Thy Word be alive within us and quicken us, that we might serve Thee effectively. Guide and direct us, and let the devil be put to flight. Let him be bound, let him be rebuked, let him be cast out, and let the wicked foe have no power over us at all. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And Jesus was giving some instructions here in prayer. And there's something very urgent in this that we need to grasp today. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. How true that is. People do things so that they can be seen doing things and be highly thought of. Jesus pointed out the fact that the majority of the prayer in this world is worthless, because it's a display. Because it's vain. It's repetitious. It's mechanical. Oh, if we knew the power of prayer, when it's fervent and effectual and from the heart. Hallelujah. Because the majority of what is out there does nothing And Satan knows it. That's why he's got people praying with beads, the rosary beads, you know. And they walk their fingers around the beads, and it's repetitious, it's vainly repetitious. You've all seen it or heard it, I think. They'll get on there and they'll take that string of beads with that little cross on it, that crucifix. They left the body on the cross, which is an abomination to start with. And they'll go around there saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Did you ever hear that? Hail Mary, full of grace, on and on and on. Jesus said, Use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Oh, but for a few words of faith, rather than a mechanical repetition, a religion, a ritual, a system of things done systematically. All of these things mean nothing except to the devil. We do not need religion. Folks, we don't need it. Satan is the religious one. Had you ever thought about that? I am talking about the religion of this world, what is manufactured in the heart of man. But what we do need is to be moved upon by the Spirit of God to let faith be produced in the heart so that what we do is genuine and effective because we understand where the power comes from. And we also understand that you and I are less than nothing. We are simply used of God. We shouldn't have an ego. We don't need it. You and I are the dust of the earth. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But without that breath of God, we're nothing more than the dust of the ground that we walk on every day, that the wind blows around. That's all we are. And we need to know that and always be mindful of it. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. True prayer, a heart-to-heart talk with God. From a bedroom, from a closet. That's what the word closet there really means, a bedchamber. And then he went on and said, But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, and we just touched on that, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He already knows that. See, that's why he tells us, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that you spend most of your time and effort and energy worrying about are all going to fall into place anyway if you seek His kingdom first. A lot of people have not figured that out. Some people never figure that out, never will. And that's why they have so much trouble in life. There's a God in heaven who is continually aware of your thoughts and your needs and your emotional struggles and everything that you go through. He knows all about it. And we can try to manipulate that. We can try to interact with other people and draw sympathy from people or get people to our side or our way of thinking, and it all means absolutely nothing. You know, we can think we're all right and be on our way to hell. Remember David, after he had his affair, to put it mildly, with Bathsheba, and called her husband in from the battle, and he refused to go and be with her because he had the heart of a soldier and he was defending Israel and he was out there fighting. And so David had to cover it up. And he sent a letter to the commanding officer of Uriah, but he sent that letter by the hand of Uriah. He carried his own death instructions on him. In his very breast, he carried the message to bring him into the hottest part of the battle and withdraw that he will die. Could you and I be carrying such a letter of death inside of us somewhere? Because there's something wrong and we need to know about it. How am I going to fight Illuminism? How am I going to fight the one world government? How am I going to come against all these things if I have wickedness in my own heart? Particularly one type of thing that so easily besets people, as we'll see in a moment. And so the Word of God tells us, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now this is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and that's just fine to call it that. But it isn't meant to be just recited. It's all right to quote it. But it's an instruction on how to pray, what the components of prayer are. Everything that should be in a prayer is in this little concise outline. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So already he's given us two things to do. We need to magnify and glorify our Heavenly Father. We need to reach out to Him as our Heavenly Father. That He knows what to give us. He knows how to correct us. He tells us what to do. We need to do the will of our Father. Okay? So He is our Heavenly Father. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means to make it holy. That His name is sacred. How many times do you hear somebody hit their finger with a hammer or slam the door on themselves or something, and then you'll hear His name come forth? "In vain and from an angry heart." Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, people will call on God to damn everything. They'll say, "God, damn this and damn that and damn that," and put a curse on everything. But in reality, it's all coming back on themselves. Or they'll say His name, Jesus, in derision, in anger. You know what the Bible says? You want to know who the enemies of God are? Anybody who does that is the enemy of God. Because Scripture says, "Thine enemies, O Lord, take thy name in vain." Did you ever read that in the Psalms? When people do that, they have declared themselves to be God's enemy. And if you hear somebody do that, you know, you should go up to them and say, "Are you God's enemy?" Make them think. Why did you say that? You know, when I was working at the university, I was with a carpenter they had just hired. I was a locksmith there. There was a carpenter went with me. We went into this dormitory. It was Fletcher Hall. And there were a bunch of students laying around on the couches in the lounge area. And one was complaining about her boyfriend that did this and that to her and jilted her and, you know, all this stuff. And she was so mad at this boy. And she said, "Jesus Christ," and brought her fist down. And I stopped. And the carpenter that was with me, I didn't know him yet. He was brand new. He walked over to her. And he said, "Don't you ever say that. Say anything, but don't you ever say that. What did he have to do with your problems? Why bring him into it?" Well, that girl she didn't know what to say. Shame came upon her. You know, it's something about being a witness. We have such an advantage having God's Spirit prompting us. And as I look at this, "Hallowed be thy name," we need to be glorifying His name in all things. Something good happens to you, Right out in public. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, you're not going to see him coming again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. Thy kingdom come. You know, that's a great thing because his kingdom does exist. It is established. Where is it? Well, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So you see all these churches, you see all these big buildings and all the structures, everything man has done, all the religions and all that. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not in any building. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It cometh not with observation. Yes, it exists, but where is it? It's inside of you. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for an upheaval within ourselves. And all other things be thrust out. Amen. His kingdom is here, and it is now, but it's not of this world. Oh, they would like to show you all the things that they say are holy. They even tell you there is a holy land. There's no holy land in this world. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. That's the holy land. This world is scheduled for demolition. In flaming fire, he's coming. In flaming fire. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you see and know, all the places that you like to go to, all of this is scheduled to be burned and demolished and to disintegrate in the power of his wrath. But the Apostle Peter said, nevertheless, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This world is not your home. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The way it is. Hard for us to imagine because we've gotten acquainted. This is everything we know. And this, we're acclimated to this world. Sometimes we look at it and it's hard to believe what I just quoted, but the Word of God declares it to be so. And when you look at how everything is falling apart, diseases, pestilences, all the signs of the times are upon us. They even had bubonic plague in New York. They took these people over to this hospital and they didn't know what to do. They sent them to another hospital. They said it was very scary. One epidemiologist said, this is so scary because none of us have ever seen it before. Not contagious in the form that it was, but it develops into a pneumonia where it's highly contagious and deadly. Where'd that come from? Bubonic plague, that hasn't been around for who knows when. A lot of other ones have come up. Strange and unusual types of diseases, viruses, bacteria, manufactured in laboratories, I might add, because there are some very wicked conspirators that put those upon you, and they know right when flu season starts to the very day. And they'll tell you. They'll tell you what kind it is, what you need to take for it, that you need to go and become a human voodoo doll and pincushion, and they'll come over and stick you with that to make sure you get it. People get sick from it, from the so-called immunization. There's nothing more dangerous than an immunization of any kind. Nobody should ever get them. Ever. You know, do we trust the Lord? Is this real to us? Are we... What is a Christian anyway? Somebody who is Christ-like? One who is really trusting in the Almighty God. But how many people truly trust in Him? Absolutely. A lot of questions to be answered. And they have to be answered within your own heart. Nobody can answer them for you. Christianity is a very individual thing. We gather together to worship together, to hear the Word of God together. But you walk out with your own Christianity. A strong church is strong not because it's financially sound or debt-free or whatever the case, although I'm all for that, and we are debt-free. But you know, I really honestly believe, and I know for a fact, that what makes a church strong are strong individuals, that whether they're in there or out there, anywhere out there, that they are strong in the Lord. We come together because the Word of God probes into our heart and makes us right. And we need to hear from heaven, because you can't trust yourself. People get out by themselves and they think they can figure things out and they have a just reason and so forth for being angry or whatever the case may be. It's never valid. Never, ever, ever. It's their own wicked heart that's the problem. Let me read on. So he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So we're calling upon the throne of God to manifest His will, that it be done. And that's interesting because the will of God is contrary to the will of man 100% of the time. So when you ask God's will to be done on earth, you're asking for changes to take place. You're asking for divine interruptions. You're asking for upheavals. You're asking for political leaders to come down, perhaps buildings to fall down, perhaps an entire shift in power somewhere. Should we not be praying that God's will be done? You might think, well, I've got it figured out. Here's what I want God to do. No, you're wrong. We all are. We're wrong-headed. I could give you examples of that. When somebody insults you, does something bad to you, what's the first thing you want to do? Knock their nose off. Right? Give them a good one. Get back at them. And then some. Isn't that human nature? Oh, you should be glad the Lord isn't like that. None of us would be here. The place would be empty. So, we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Well, and that's just what you need for the day. And that's not talking necessarily about just what you can stuff your face with, but what you can fill your heart with. Jesus said, "I have bread that you know not of. It is invisible to man. But there is a great fulfilling and strengthening by it when you receive it into your heart." And I'm talking about the Word of God. You know, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a table of showbread, a table overlaid with gold, and 12 loaves of bread on that table, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And on that bread, laid out there every day, they sprinkled frankincense on the top of it. Bitter, bitter, bitter. And when they would eat that, it would be bitter till they got past the crust. Why did God use all that symbolism in His kingdom? That the Word of God is bitter to the natural man. It's bitter till you get into it. The Word of God is going to be confrontational to you. It's going to be abrasive to your flesh. If you really read it and believe it, it moves you, it changes you, it turns your whole life around. Not for the sake of just flipping pages and minimally processing words in your little minuscule brain, but letting the Word of God have effect. Isn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. So the Word of God tells us, this is how we are to pray. And you know that Showbread had to be renewed every day. Not a day could go by where it wasn't renewed. Every day you must renew that within you. There is a renewal every day. His mercies are new every morning. Now, isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. So the Word of God goes on and says this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt here means something that is established not as because of money being transacted or counter trade transactions, but debt here is referring to sin, offense, transgression. And Jesus said we are to pray this way, forgive us our sins or debts as we forgive our debtors, those who have wronged us. Now, isn't that something? That my forgiveness is conditional. I have to be willing to forgive. And I have to go ahead and forgive from the heart. Because if I don't, I am most assuredly going to spend eternity in hell. Now, you might not like that, but the fact is, one day you and I are going to stand individually, nobody next to us, in front of a great white throne of judgment, and we are going to have to give account and give an answer to God why we refuse to forgive. And if we refuse to forgive, we'll have no forgiveness. That's serious, folks. Because there is a hell. You might say, I don't believe it. Well, that doesn't cool it off any. You'll find out. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But you see, we know the gospel. We know we are to repent, be buried in His name, rise to walk in newness of life, be filled with His Spirit. But we are to live as Christians, ready always to forgive that we do not have evil in our hearts. Carrying grudges, carrying unforgiveness. You see, when God gives forth something, He does so in two different ways. God sometimes makes what's called a declarative statement. I will. Did you ever hear that in the Bible? God just said, I will. But then He also says, if thou wilt, I will. That's called a conditional clause. If thou wilt, I will. Conditional clause or declarative statement. When He talks about forgiveness, He's so ready to forgive us. What we need desperately, what determines where we spend eternity, God forgiving us, both now and from that throne. But we must forgive. There is not one person we can have any animosity toward in our heart. Remember that story I've told so often about the time I ran into Newt Gingrich? Some people in their minds, they think, oh, he must have hated Newt Gingrich. Oh, he must have just, you know? And I stood there in the Capitol of the United States near the Senate chamber, and the Speaker of the House, who I thought would be on the other end, was actually in the Senate chamber, standing there, and that door flew open that day, and out he came with that entourage, six or seven people, bodyguard, couple of aides, different ones, and walked right up to me. He was going to walk past me, and he stopped, and we locked eyes. And that man was so full of devils and evil, it was like looking into the Grand Canyon. When I looked into his eyes, it was just empty back there. High-ranking illuminist of the first magnitude, members of various secret societies. And I locked eyes with him. And then he moved with a jerk and then walked on. You know, as I looked at him, and after he walked on, I stopped and I stood there. I said, Father in heaven, remove that man from office, that wicked, vile, and evil man. But I had no hatred. I had nothing in my heart where I was gritting my teeth, clenching my fists. I was just moved by the Spirit. Lord, remove that man. 33 days later, he was out. Resigned with no explanation whatsoever. Answered prayer. I don't even know to this day why I did it. I didn't have any personal feelings. I didn't know the man. I knew a lot of the things he did. I didn't like them. But it wasn't done in hatred. When I do spiritual warfare, over at East Town Mall, they had that big witchcraft store with all those incense burners in it and all that stuff, and big wolf in the window with smoke incense coming out of the snout. All kinds of gargoyles and devils and winged creatures and really ugly looking things from the pits of hell. And I just calmly walk over there and say, Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, remove this store. Let them go bankrupt. We don't need this here. This is full of the devil. And I go back again and again and again and do that. And after about a year, they expanded and got bigger. Doubled in size. I just kept praying. Lord, I rebuke this in Jesus' name. See, the devil will challenge you, you know. I didn't stand there fuming. Smoke wasn't coming out of my nostrils. I wasn't mad. I just stood there. Lord, I just put this before thee. Look what they're doing here. I suppose some people want to have me committed. They saw me standing there doing that, you know. Lord, look at this. You see, we have to take these things and bring them right to the throne of God and say, Lord, look, here it is. We can't have this. And so they got bigger. But I went there a week ago to give it another shot of prayer. And I started looking for the place. And it was gone. I thought, maybe I didn't go down far enough here. And it was gone. I was in there ready to just come in one more time. Lord, but I didn't have to because they were closed up. And so I inquired about it. They went bankrupt. They had some kind of black thing hanging in front of the door. It was all shut down, empty, gone, kaput. End of story. Period. And isn't it wonderful? But not from hatred, not proceeding from wrath. God is the one who has righteous wrath. Just let Him use you. Get in His will. Great things happen. So it says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, this world is a constant path of temptation. We're asking the Lord to lead us away from all those temptations. It's like walking down a straight and narrow path and everybody's shoving things in front of you all the time. Do this. Buy that. Subscribe to that. Watch this. Get involved here. And all these things being pushed in front of you. All these so-called opportunities for evil. But we look straight forward. Jesus said, anyone who sets his hand to the plow and looks to the right or the left is not worthy of the kingdom of God. So we move forward. Forward always. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When it's there, we need deliverance. Sometimes it's a powerful attack. He's able to deliver. If we will thus pray. Everybody has their own weaknesses. Everyone has their own besetting sins. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whose is it? Can I make any decisions pertaining to God's kingdom? Or do I submit to His will? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then, after that beautiful prayer and that outline with all the components of it, we have the Lord Jesus Christ majoring on one thing. emphasizing one part of it more than anything else. He says in verse 14, "For if," and you've heard me say it before, the word "if" is the biggest word in the English language. Two letters, "if." If only this, if only that. If only I would have prayed, if only I would have had wisdom here. If. Every losing team, every loser of any kind, use that word "if" constantly. Well, if this had happened, if that would have taken place, "if" is a pivotal word. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." When people do things against you, hurt you, attack you, take what you have, step all over you, injure you greatly, the only response you can have is to forgive from the heart and then love that person and ask God to bless that person. You know, sometimes people think, all right, I'll forgive them. But I hope that someday they're in a tall tree and fall and hit every branch on the way down. But I forgive them. No, you didn't. It's a condition of the heart that only God can give. When somebody has stomped all over you, you can stomp all over them and start a war. You can bring out the worst in them. You can turn a bad experience into an unbelievable nightmare. Or you can do the Christian thing. You can forgive from the heart. And I'm going to make that easy for you. Because you know what I think? I think that every person in this building, if I know human nature, every person in this building has somebody they've not truly forgiven from their heart. Oh, you might say it, but I think that's the case. Everybody here. The Lord gave me this message for a reason, and He put an urgency upon it. I was up late last night getting a total working over, forgiving anybody I could think of, getting myself right. The Lord really, I can't even tell you how He did it, but it was a major event in my heart. Otherwise, I couldn't stand up here and preach this to you. So I had to get it first. And you know I love you, and I'm telling you this because I care about you. But search your hearts, because the Bible says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One way that you can assure yourself a place in hell is to say those words, "I'll never forgive her for that. I'll never forgive him for that." Well, then you forget about being in the kingdom of God because you're not in it. And because no matter how badly you've been hurt and wronged and injured, you're not going anywhere but to hell. Because everything you have ever done wrong, every wicked thought, every wicked word, every wicked deed is all going to be brought up in judgment because of your own unforgiveness. And I'm going to show you why that's true. Turn with me back to Isaiah 53. You know, the Bible tells us to lay aside, as we see these last days, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and to run with patience the race that is set before us, because it's a race of endurance. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. We can't strut around claiming salvation, can we? We can't wave the flag of victory on our own merit, because we've all come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've come short. Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." And oh, isn't this earth a dry ground? "He hath no form nor comeliness that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." None of this is based on our perception of beauty. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." You see the indifference there of man. That our Savior, the God of heaven, Emmanuel, God with us, the Almighty One, would come down in the form of a human being, be born of a virgin named Mary. You know, these people are celebrating this Baal Mass thing. They don't know the first thing about what they're doing. But I pray that God would have mercy and show them the truth. We know hell doth enlarge itself. We know that the majority of the world is lost and will be lost. And yet we pray in humility, thanking God that He rescued us, and never filling our heart with animosity and hatred. Because Jesus took all of that. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised." Oh, was He bruised, the Bible says, beyond any man. And I've seen some people in some pretty rough shape. But the Bible says His visage was so marred beyond any man. Because He had to take all of that for you. It was His will to do so. You talk about the will of God, you think about that. How can I have unforgiveness in my heart when He thus forgave me? "But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, so that I could be at peace with God, reconciled unto Him." That chastisement was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Praise God. Do you understand what I'm saying today? That we could be in a condition of unforgiveness, and I want to caution you folks, unforgiveness turns into cancer. Unforgiveness turns into arthritis. Unforgiveness turns into vascular disease. Unforgiveness becomes coronary thrombosis, coronary infarction, cerebral vascular attacks. God made us and put us in the beautiful Garden of Eden, the original people. Our bodies were never made, even in their best condition, were never made to handle hatred, unforgiveness. None of that was there in the original place where He put us. But then we were thrust out into a place where we would be abused, misused, mistreated, stepped on, cheated, lied to. And you see, your heart and your mind and your nervous system and your digestive system, and your endocrine system, and your exocrine system, and your cardiovascular system, and every other part of you that's so fearfully and wonderfully made, was never made to handle that. That's why people, especially when they have unforgiveness in their heart, they'll develop. You wonder why there's so much cancer? What's the divorce rate nowadays? 57, 58% nationwide? Over 70% in California? And how many of those people have actually, even though they've been wronged and stepped on, have really forgiven from their heart? As hard as it is! And you wonder why there's so much cancer? Did you ever talk to the spirit of cancer? It's a filthy spirit. Did you ever talk to the spirit of arthritis? These aren't just conditions of your body. They are induced by spirits of infirmity and can be rebuked. And if the heart is cleaned out, if you talk to people who have suffered some of these things, you find as you begin, and I do, I probe with people. Sometimes on the telephone, I say, is there somebody you haven't forgiven? And invariably, oh, I can't, I hate that person. And that cancer is eating away at your body, isn't it? Huh? Is it worth it? What's the cause of all these maladies that Jesus said would come upon the earth? He gave us the whole Lord's Prayer and singled out one thing, unforgiveness. God help us. Oh, I hope I'm getting this across because it may be the most important thing you'll ever hear because it affects your eternity. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He did it all. Even paid for the healing of our infirmities. All we like sheep. How many? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Oh, it happens all the time. You know, if you didn't like what I was saying, you could go home, you could walk out that door, or you could return to your own way. You could say, I don't believe it. And I don't know, that could happen. I hope not. Or you could examine your heart and be shocked and moved and disturbed by what you see going on in there. You know, David prayed. He said, Lord, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because one way or another, the day will come, I will stand before His throne, the books are going to be opened, and there I am, and there are those books. And God help us if I have unforgiveness in my heart. If I rehearse over and over in my mind how that person tore me down, slandered me, took my money, took my possessions, did whatever. Oh yes, these are horrible things. God will judge it. But don't become a judge with Him. Forgive. Forgive until you feel peace and the tranquility and a heavenly presence sweep over your entire being to show you that most assuredly you are in the kingdom of God. And whatever you've lost in this world, I keep thinking of those words that the king of Judah, said one time when he realized that God said, don't have anything to do with the king of Israel in this battle. I'll help you. Remember that? He said, but I paid out all of this. Remember the word that came to him? The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Much more. Oh, how true it rings. And if He never gave us one thing, that wouldn't matter either. So long as we have eternal life. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? It goes on to tell us, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Something he went through to produce a desired result involving us. Praise the Lord. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And who was that? We think of travail as a condition of grieving and bearing something difficult. That's right. That's you and I. We are the travail of his soul. He shall see of the travail of his soul. In your mind, you think he's seeing suffering. He's seeing you and me causing the suffering. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Do you know that? You know, some people say, well, that means there was a thief on the right hand and a thief on the left hand. But he was numbered there with all of us as transgressors. Huh? Numbered with the transgressors. That's us. That we might become the children of the Most High. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now there's one more thing for the next couple of minutes that we need to do. I direct your attention to a couple of verses in Luke 23. For when they took him to that cross, it says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, and that's actually a Latin word. Calvary means the skull, just like in Hebrew, Golgotha means the place of the skull. They crucified him. Yes, they did. They crucified him. We get a word that it's derived from that word crucify, excruciating. Excruciating. Excruciating pain. So they took him to Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. A foreshadowing of judgment day. For there will be sheep on the right hand and there will be goats on the left. And what he did there that day determines who is going to be where. Made it possible for there to be a right hand of favor, a right hand of righteousness. As it says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And all those there will be children of the right hand. You know how you say that in Hebrew? Benjamin. Benjamin. Son of my joy. Son of my right hand. He'll say to those on his right hand, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, if you can hear those words, you know that day is coming so very soon. But it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. These are some of the most awesome words ever spoken through human vocal cords, for he was both God and man. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And what did Jesus say when Pilate asked him if he was a king? He said, my kingdom's not of this world. Didn't he say that? Otherwise, my servants would fight. But now it is not from hence. People want to say he's king of this race or king of that race or king of whatever. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of Glory. He's the King of Heaven. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Here's this man, these men are hanging on a cross, nails driven through them. And here's this man on his right hand saying, dost thou not fear God? That's the thing that's lacking in the world today, the fear of the Lord. No wonder there's no wisdom. No wonder it seems like there's no intelligent life down here. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. You know why that man was responding? The fact is, God touched the man on the right, but he did not touch the man on the left. And you can see the difference. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. What was he saying here? He just wanted to be remembered, didn't he? Somehow. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't even know what to pray, what to ask for. He just said, Lord, remember me. You know why damnation is so horrible? You know why hell is so terrible? To be damned means to be cut off from God without ever having an opportunity to call upon Him. And when you're cast into outer darkness, into a sea of forgetfulness where all the sins are cast, it says in the book of the Psalms, it's a sea of forgetfulness. God will never remember the wicked again. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, that is to say truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now I want you to understand, Jesus is hanging on the cross, the pains are shooting through his body. The rivulets of blood are running from the wounds that were opened by sinful man. Nails driven through his wrists. Nails driven through his feet. His back ripped to pieces with a scourge so we could be healed. So the spirits of infirmity would have to flee at the mention of it. When it is done in faith, they know. Spirits of infirmity, spirits of cancer, arthritis, whatever, all of these diseases, those spirits know when somebody is reaching out with a heart full of forgiveness and faith and humility, and from faith quotes those scriptures, Lord, by thy stripes I am healed. with no hindrances. Nothing obnoxious going on inside. Just peace, tranquility, as you're in the hand of God and you've forgiven everyone as He's forgiven you. And all those wonderful gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, all the bounties of His kingdom begin to engulf you. And you don't care if you live or die. You don't care if somebody kicks you or slaps you around or takes what you've got. People do those things. But it doesn't tear your soul to shreds. The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He truly died to himself. What happens if you kick a dead man? Is there a response? Is there a reaction? Is there a reflex? No. You're in a different realm. Because you're going to go out there and people are going to do and say, you're going to experience all kinds of disappointments. It's just a way of life. But how are we going to deal with it? We're going to walk in the Spirit. Not that we're oblivious. We're very conscious and cognizant and we deal with these things. We have enemies and we know it. I've been threatened. I've been shot at. I've been told that people have told me they hate me. That I've gone through that for years and years. Sometimes I've struggled with it. But oh, when you get to that place, and I'll tell you how to get to that place right now as we close. Here was Jesus hanging on the cross. His blood flowing, the crown of thorns pressed into His head. Pain and suffering like you could not imagine. As the sharp pains would shoot through His body, as His nervous system was attacked by these foreign objects that were driven into Him. The beating He had already taken. There He is hanging on the cross. And from the cross He forgave. He forgave with nails driven through His wrists. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He forgave bleeding and suffering and in the depth of pain. He forgave. Can I look at my Savior thus hanging there? Can I look at my Savior and see the blood flowing, the pain and suffering, and can I say, "I can never forgive"? Look at Him. Come with me now. Look at the Savior hanging on the cross. I don't care what anybody has done to you. You can't look at that bloody, painful Son of God who came down here and from the cross and from the pain and from the blood and the suffering He forgave you. How dare we ever say in His presence and in the presence of that sacrifice, "I will not forgive"? You see why it's so serious? Oh, how easy it should be. How painless it should be for us to look at the one stricken, smitten, and afflicted. The one who showed us the price of man's misdeeds. Some people don't take sin seriously, but there you estimate its real value. Its real price. The price of His blood. Oh, how easy it should be for me to look upon my stricken and smitten and afflicted Savior. Say, "Lord, I forgive. I can't look at You and not forgive." And maybe the reason some people don't forgive is they really haven't thus looked upon Him. But I want to close with these words. He forgave you and me from the cross. With His flesh pierced and His blood flowing. And people all around Him mocking and jeering. His disciples standing in amazement. And when I am thus renewed in the Spirit, then I'm ready to fight the enemy. Because there's nothing he can take a hold of. When there is no pride left in me, you might say, I've got too much pride to forgive. There's out of your own mouth. But it doesn't seem right. Look at Jesus and say that. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem right. You understand what? Oh, I pray to God you can receive this today. Because I really can't tell. I don't know what you're doing with it. But God put this on my heart to give to you. And it's all I can do is send it along with you. This isn't the way I usually preach, I guess. This is something a little different. But on the day of judgment, if you follow through as you should, you will thank God for eternity that somebody talked to you like this. Get it all out. And those persons that come to mind that you are so upset with, tell them you love them. The hardest one, the most obnoxious one, tell them, call them up. Say, I've been praying. I've seen my Savior in prayer. I forgive you. I love you. And I pray to God that you'll be blessed. See what happens. See what especially happens to you when you do it. Shall we stand together? One thing I know, there are some very trying days ahead, and we have to be in condition, in the condition to go through it. Devils should flee from your very presence because of the power of God that dwells within. And when you look into somebody's eyes with that intensity, never with anger and hatred, but in humility, with absolute forgiveness, and just totally taken over by God, these devils see Jesus in you. They see Him in your eyes. And I'll tell you what, that will straighten everything out. What do you think it means when it says resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Huh? No. You've been to Calvary. You've been to the place of the skull. And what you saw there gives you the ability to deal with anybody as heaven's ambassador. For He's forgiven all those transgressions in your life. It's not hard to forgive others. Go ahead in your prayers and look at Him. You'll see what I'm talking about. I did that last night and plan to do it again. For I know now how Paul died every day. I know how he did it. He looked at his Savior. And the word unfairness didn't make any difference anymore. Injustice didn't matter. To be wronged, to be stepped on. Did anyone ever get more wronged and stepped on? And did anyone ever bear more than He? We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Really. We should. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? When you can feel that. I feel a peace in here. I think I'm getting through. Let it go. Give it up. Even for your own sake. You know, we should be able to sleep at night. Our blood pressure should be normal. You wonder why people have high blood pressure? They got somebody in their mind that they just love to see die. Huh? We can't live that way. How are we gonna survive what's coming? That's why a message like this comes forth. I don't know, maybe some of you came here and wanted to hear me just hammer the one world government. Sometimes I do that. A lot of times I do that. But like it or not, this is how it is. And I don't know what's next. Father in heaven, I thank Thee that Thou hast called us together, that Thou hast put this message into our hearts, that Thy Word declares it to be so, that we must truly forgive. And I pray that every person here would be able to look unto Thee and not only find forgiveness, but to understand that Thou forgivest others through us. It must flow through us. Be with us, O Lord. Help us to fight the good fight of faith and to stand against the wiles of the devil. For if we are thus in Thy will, Satan will flee from us. Be with us now, I pray. Keep us in Thy will and in the way everlasting, and grant us victory. And give us the peace that passes all understanding. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. We'll sing a chorus here. If we can have Shirley come forward. We'll sing that chorus, I Shall Know Him. I Shall Know Him. I shall know Him. I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. I shall know Him. I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the touch of the nail prints in His hands. Amen. Salvation is here in the name of the Lord. God bless you. When you pray, pray with all the faith that God pours upon you, and just empty your heart out before Him. But do pray. And God bless you as you do. Amen.